All right, well, it is the afternoon. It is 3 o'clock. We've all eaten, so you can go home. I'm just kidding. No, turn to Psalm 78. Couldn't pay me enough not to preach, so I'm preaching. I'll say this as you're turning there. It was ironic. I went to, there was a couple of, there's been like 5 or 6 meetings that we couldn't get officially booked just because a lot of the churches, when we got into this, they said, well, wait till after your survey trip is over before you start booking meetings. Because, you know, for some, when you go over there, especially with a family our size, you things don't always work out. You may need to adjust where you're going or what part you're in or the timeline. And so I understand that. And so we didn't really start booking meetings till April 9th or 10th to get into May and June. And so God's grace to allow pastors allow us in with that short of notice was phenomenal. And like it's just been blessing after blessing. There hasn't been a church we went into unofficially that either we haven't got booked for a missions conference or got another meeting out of it, maybe somewhere else. And so it's been phenomenal. And like the other night when we went to Spring Hill on June 9th, and it was one of those unofficial things. I was like, well, I'm just sitting there looking at 10 churches that are within so far. I just chose Spring Hill and went there. I walk in, and I'd seen the pastor at a men's recharge, and he looked at me, he's like, you want to preach tonight? And I was like, I mean, like, don't feel obligated. He's like, no, do you want to preach? And I was like, well, yeah, I love preaching. He's like, okay, you can preach. So I got to preach there, and then they booked me for a conference next year, so it's just been awesome. So I'm preaching right now. So go to Psalm 78. Go to Psalm 78 if you're not already there. And we're just going to read a couple verses. We're going to go through more than that, but I don't want to keep you standing. Let's look at verse 1. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. You may be seated this afternoon. You know, for the past 100 years, we have been losing more of our own children to the world than we've been winning adult converts to Christ. If you think about how we've had a slump, that's how that's happening. And although we're doing more than ever to equip adults to share Christ with their friends at work and the neighborhoods, we're still losing millions of our own souls of our children. And we need only look across the ocean to Europe and see where that ends up. You see a continent, a place, the greatest Christian lands on earth a few hundred years ago. And now out of the hundreds of millions over there, only a fraction of them even identify with some belief in God. And you say, how could that happen? Well, it's really simple. A generation did not do their job. A generation did not pass on to the next generation. They failed to win the souls of their own children, and so Christianity literally died off over there. Many in the centuries before us were aware of this possibility and actively addressed this. I want you to listen to this. This blew my mind. Consider the Directory for Family Worship, written in Scotland in 1640. Listen to what it says. The assembly requires and appoints ministers to make diligent search and inquiry whether there be among them a family or families which neglect the duty of family worship. And if such a family is found, the head of the family is to be admonished privately to amend his fault. And in case of his continuing therein, he is to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session, after which reproof, if he is found still to neglect family worship, let him be, for his obstinacy in such an offense, suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper until he amend. Listen, that's 1640. They're writing saying, pastors, you better find out what's going on in your people, and you better find out if the dad's leading his family in worship. And if he's not, he shouldn't be partaking the Lord's Supper. Wow. I mean, that was a major church discipline deal. Why? Well, because I believe that the church understood if we want to be fulfilling Matthew 28, it's got to start in the home. It's got to start in the family union. Jonathan Edwards, in his farewell sermon in 1750, said this, "We have had great disputes about how the church ought to be regulated, and indeed the subject of these disputes is of great importance. The regulation of your families is of no less and, in some respects, of much greater importance. Every Christian family, all to be, as it were, a little church consecrated to Christ and wholly influencing, governing by his rules. Education, having education in order, some of the chief means of grace. If he still come, all the means are likely to prove ineffectual. If these are duly maintained, all the means of grace will be likely to prosper and to be successful. Charles Spurgeon, writing in the late 1800s, seeing the signs of decay in the Christian family, he wrote this: "We deeply want a revival of domestic religion," talking about the home. "In these evil times, hundreds of families of so-called Christians have no family worship, no restraint upon growing sons, and no wholesome instruction or discipline. How can we hope to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when his own disciples do not teach his gospel to their own children? Christian men and women, be thorough in what you do and know and teach. Let your families be trained in the fear of God and be yourselves holiness unto the Lord. So shall you stand like a rock amid the surging waves of error and ungodliness which rage around us." See, this isn't a new thing that we need to be, and I'm thinking of Father's Day today and the responsibility that I have as a parent and the responsibility that you have as a parent, and it's all too real. Amen. It's all too real. And I believe that Psalm 78 gives us some instruction that we can benefit from. If you know this psalm, it was written from Asaph. It says it there if you have those little notes in the beginning. It was written by Asaph, someone who lived alongside of David, and he has a message for us that is absolutely essential for God's people to understand. And he addresses the importance of the home and the role that parents, and he labels, and he focuses particularly on fathers. That he gives us a psalm of instruction that covers Israel's history and from Egypt and the Exodus to the time of David. And you might say, well, man, Israel blew it multiple times. I mean, we could sit and go over a single space, a 12-point font piece of paper and look at all the ways that Israel blew it. And we sure could. But understand, of all the items on that list that we could look at, one of the greatest failures was their failure as a parent. It was their failures as parents. So let's look at verse 1 and see how he breaks this down, what his burden is for us. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now, this parable, we understand, in this sense, it's talking about an illustration, a way of comparing truth, of bringing truth down home, kind of just like we think of parables in the New Testament. He's taking common experiences or historical facts, and he's trying to relate it. He's trying to illustrate. He's trying to help us understand it more. He says, so I'm going to give you a parable. And then he says, I will utter dark sayings of old. This refers to maybe an obscure idea or maybe like this, a perplexing question or situation. In other words, he's going to look back over God's dealings with mankind, and he's going to put thought into how he can relay that to somebody. Because sometimes things aren't just easy to understand in the Bible. We understand that. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a man, a workman, need not to be ashamed. And we understand that Paul wrote to Peter that, hey, there are certain things hard to be understood that some rest to the destruction of their own soul. So we understand that we approach this scripture as if God gave it to us, but he didn't give it to us to be lazy with it. He expects us to put work into it, to understand it, to seek in his face about it, and to use in our brains about it. And so he's sitting here saying, listen, I'm going to put some thought into understanding the scripture and the past of God so I can bring it to reality in the present, so I can help people understand this. And so Asaph is going to, we'll see this, he's going to bring up God's past dealings with Israel. He's going to take the time to work at giving us these spiritual truths that they had heard. Verse 3 says that they had heard and we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. He's going to go over these things with us. And you know, sometimes explaining to your children what's going on in the Bible in a certain passage takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Sometimes you're sitting there and your child comes up to you, and these are all like real life examples I'm going to give you right now. Sometimes you're sitting there and your child comes up to you and says, are we supposed to love the devil? What? Yeah, because aren't we supposed to love our enemies? And if the devil's our enemy, aren't we supposed to love him? Like, I'll get back to you on that one. And other times, matter of fact, my wife was asked this one, will we wear clothes in heaven? I mean, like, I guess in my mind, he thought, well, we came into the world naked, and clothing is because of sin. And so maybe when we die and there's no sin in heaven, maybe it's not there. So I don't know what was going on in the person's mind, the kid's mind, but something was going on in his mind. And look, we can look at those questions and say, well, that's so stupid, and send them away. No way. That's a terrible idea to do that. That's a terrible, it doesn't matter how ridiculous the question is. If someone wants to know their God more, you should take the time to let them know that, even if it takes work. You say, well, what's the alternative? Well, verse 4, well, then why don't you hide them? He says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So the psalmist is saying, we're not going to hide them. So you say, well, how do you hide the stories of God's dealing? Well, it's really easy. Just don't talk about them. Just don't talk about it. Just don't say anything about it. Just go about your day at work. Just go about your nightly ritual. Just go about what you're going to do and don't bring it up at all. And in doing that, whether or not you intentionally set out to do it, you will be concealing God's truth from them. You know, during the 20th century, Christians began to, you know, we sometimes follow the culture in some areas. And I think one area that we have followed too far, and especially in our hurt, is the area of delegating things. You know, it's like, you want your kids to learn to play the piano? Get them a tutor. Okay, you want them to learn to play basketball? Find them a coach. Nothing wrong with that. Want to learn about Jesus? Well, then put them in a church. Then just put them in a church if you want to learn that. And it wasn't as if any of those things in and of themselves were or are wrong. As supplements. As reinforcements. But what started out as another voice helping parents chart a direction has ended up becoming for many the main voice, or maybe the only voice that a child has to know the truth. And as a result, the job as a parent has become more about driving the vehicle around, driving the minivan around, and dropping them off as a personal chauffeur to all these professionals that they can do the job for you. And I hate to say this, but I had to deal with this on a regular basis myself. I really do. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you today, because I've written curriculum and I've led Bible studies and I've taught and developed plans and I've met with teens at all hours and I've discipled them. And I have found myself giving everything to others and planning for others, and yet no plan for my own children. Or maybe I had a plan for my children, but I was so focused on discipleship that I didn't disciple my own family. I'm preaching to myself too. In all my planning, Jesus' command to me to make disciples, I was applying it to everyone but my own children. And somehow it never filtered down to them. I guess in many ways, maybe I assumed it would happen since they were in church too. It doesn't have to be college-level stuff either. I mean, have a family Bible time. I mean, you heard what they talked about in the 1600s, 1800s, 1700s. Have a family worship time. Have a family Bible time. You know, it doesn't have to be rocket scientists at all. Just open the Bible and say, hey, here's what God talks about today. And so what should we? Let's think about that. Let's pray about that. Even if you don't know what to say, let's at least pray about what God said about it. You know, there's the one thing I heard from a preacher that I love, and I've used this. It's a phrase he said in the message, and I was like, man, that's brilliant. And I've adopted it, and my kids should know it. If they don't know it, I'm going to spank them all. We have a phrase, no Bible, no. Did you hear that somewhere too? No, Mrs. McCray, you're not my child. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. And, you know, it's not legalistic. I don't get up and I don't have my airsoft gun. I'm sitting out there saying, is he going to that cereal? And just pop him. I don't do that. It's not about being a Pharisee about it. It's just saying, here's our direction. Here's our intent. I want my children to get up and know my flesh can wait a little bit. I'm going to spend time with my Creator. Amen. Because he's thinking about me. And he wants me to think about him. And there's been times where I thank the Lord, they don't always do, but there's been a couple of times the past weeks where they have gotten up and they'll come and say, I read my Bible today. And I'm like, man, that's so great. I said, hey, have you prayed also? I haven't prayed yet. Oh, come on. God wants to talk to you today. It's just something simple. It's not rocket scientists. And I'll tell you this. I have spent hours and hours and money and lots of money buying materials, buying devotionals, making devotionals. And when it all comes down to it, just love your children and talk to them. There's not a magic devotion. There's not a silver bullet. What you got to do? Tell them. Tell the generation what God has done. Because here's the reality. God created the family to be a discipleship factory. I heard that somewhere. The family is the ultimate Sunday school group, if you think about it. You have authentic community. You have accountability. you have weekly meetings and you have food. It's all there in the house, right? All right. So it's grace. Now I'm obviously not advocating not attending Sunday school. I think you should do both. I think you should take every chance you can to get your children to understand God more. That's what I'm advocating. But understand, God designed the family so perfectly that only the relationships in the family are raw enough and real enough to bring out the issues in your character that drive you away from being like Christ. I mean, how many of you have ever given the silent treatment to your boss? Ever tried that? Okay. You'd get fired, but how many of you have done it to your wife or your kids? Hey, you can get away with it. You can get away with it with them because it's your family, because they have to love you, because they have to live with you. We don't leave our clothes over and a friend comes over and starts telling you, what are you doing? Don't tell me what to do with my clothes. But we can with our own family. And we don't do that because we'd have no friends. Because we never get away with that kind of behavior. But we have people that God has entrusted to us from our own lives. And they're with us day in and day out in the hard and bad times. And all that kind of junk can come out to the surface. And God can use that as a way to refine your character. Even when things don't go your way, you can learn patience out of it all. And so understand, this is how God designed it, that when we fail to communicate God's truth to our children, we are hiding from them the most important information in the world. It's terrible. I would say the goal for every father and mother should be for God's truth to be communicated to your children, but not just to your children. If you look at what he says here, he says, we're not hiding them from their children. And then he says, showing to the generation to come. And he's going to repeat this theme in verse 6, by the way. He's going to go into the fact that, listen, this is beyond just your 18 years of raising a child. This job is bigger than that because this is eternal. This is not just temporary things. And so the solution is really, in the psalmist's mind, is really simple. It's, well, start telling people. Start telling them. And this wasn't just Asaph's burden. It was one of the great commandments of the Bible for the parents to teach their children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, if you remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, in instructing God's people to love the Lord, the God, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, Moses, right after that, gave them very specific instruction as to how they could actually apply that. Remember what he said there? He said, basically, I'm just going to paraphrase it, when you're sitting at home, when you are all on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, remember him saying that? Remember him specifying when and how you should give out God's truth to your children? You could think of it this way. In the slow time, in the go time, in the down time, in the up time. In other words, your children aren't becoming godly in the drop-off time. Dropping them off at a place, though helpful, and though another voice going the right way, is not God's plan. Now, this is not diminishing the value of the church. It's not diminishing the value of a group. This is all to exalting the value of a parent and what they should be doing. You might say, well, I just don't know what to say to them. Well, he goes on, we're going to talk about the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded her fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So this is really the most effective way for children to truly come to know the scriptures. Again, other agencies, other things may help in that process, but the primary means was the family. It was the parent. It just makes sense. I mean, the average church, I've done research on this, the average church gets 50 to 70 hours a year with a child. If you think of Sunday morning, they come for an hour. They're not listening to instruction the whole hour they're here. So we're just going to give them that hour anyways. 50 to 70 hours. If they go to a camp or some type of thing, maybe they get 200 hours with you. But a parent has 3,000. A parent has 3,000. And so it's easy to see why God would emphasize why this would be that way. And by the way, we go in the 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, talking about a man, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith is worse than an infidel. And we're talking about financially, but we're talking about spiritually. You be providing for your family. Providing for your family, being a father is more than putting bread on the table. It involves teaching and modeling God's word with an atmosphere of love and patience and discipline and understanding and encouragement. And he says to teach them, showing them the generations to come, that the generation to come might know them. It's a command. He's basically saying, this is what you must do. It's not an option. If you want your children to know and experience God, if we want to stop losing more of our children to the world than we're gaining in adult salvations or salvations in general, if we want that to happen, then there's got to be a change somewhere. It's got to be a change somewhere. And the reality is we're raising a generation of biblically illiterate people. I mean, American youth are growing up knowing more about technology, a sports team, and what happened last week in the world of music and movies than they do the Bible. This is what's happening. You know, a survey taken a few years ago revealed in a multiple question test, some decided that the epistles were the wives of the apostles, that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife, and that Moses was the father of Jesus. Now, that'd be funny if it wasn't, like, reality, okay? And we spend thousands of dollars strengthening and straightening children's teeth, but we stand by and we let them develop crooked hearts. Wow. We purchase the latest volumes on childcare, and we raise children by that book, and we haven't gone to the book. Amen. Then we act shocked when our children follow this system or the world and they don't have the discernment or the stamina to withstand false teaching. This is even over in Brazil. When we were over in Brazil, one of my great burdens when we go back is the training of men. Is the training of men. And the reason why it's the training of men is because there have been a number of national pastors that have been obviously saved. They've been baptized. They've been brought up in a church. They've been raised in the truth. And they get out on their own for 2 or 3 years. And they've gone charismatic. We're talking about Baptist nationals. Why did that happen? Training. Discernment. They're in a city. They need materials. They want help. And you know who's got the help? You know who's got the materials? The Catholics, the charismatics, the Pentecostals. You know who's willing to give that to them for free? You know who's willing to teach them and talk to them and befriend them? Those people. Yeah, there's Baptists over there. Yeah, we're over there, and we've done a lot of great things over there, and we have institutes over there, but we don't have as many as they have. And as these people get out, these pastors really are sincere. They really do want to know the truth. They really want to do help their people grow, and so they're looking for materials, and they're looking for understanding, and they get mixed up in verses. They get mixed up in theology. They just haven't had sufficient training. Listen, if that can happen to an adult male that's been raised and trained in a church, that can happen to a child who doesn't have the concrete thinking abilities and abstract abilities to necessarily reason through all these things. The solution that Asaph points out to us to getting the truth from generation to generation is telling them, is telling them. And he repeats this idea in verse 6, you see this, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Say, well, who are these unborn children? I mean, grandchildren. You know, we like to think of if we can get our kids to a certain magic number, then without seeing them destroyed physically or morally or spiritually, then we've made it. I'm looking at this, and he says, you should have instilled something in him that's so deeply seated in him that comes up in the next generation. Yeah, good. I don't know how you should look at that psalm. It's should to those which should be born. The aim must extend to the generations after this. And so to which end are we to teach them? Well, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I'm thinking of this right now, and I I'm ashamed that it took to this point for me to understand some of these things that I'm even talking about right now. But now that we're in this new stage of life and literally if we have a place to sleep and food to eat, it's because God's people have sacrificed for that. Literally. Like, if I have a place to lay my head and for my family to go to, it's because someone has taken the time to care about us. Through God, obviously. And literally every single day, 3 times a day at meals and at night, I could look at my kids and say, how good is God? Look what we have. We only have this because God's people gave. Now listen, I could have done that at other times in my life. But for, you know, 8.5 years I was here, I loved it, and I'm not, nothing was wrong about that, but I wasn't, I was failing. Everything was in the box for me. I had a salary, and I knew where to sleep. I had a house, and I didn't really think about this very much. It wasn't like, where's our food coming from? We already knew. We had 2 weeks of it in the fridge. I can't carry a day in my car. It goes bad. And so now we're sitting here saying, where are we going to go tonight? What are we going to have tonight? God's going to take care of us. Yeah, I'm planning for it. Yeah, I'm trying to think about it. But it's because someone on the other end of that phone that I'm talking to said yes. That's why. And I can sit and I can tell my children, listen, put your hope in God. He's taking care of us. And we go over to the field and we go through the valleys of missions work. We can look back and say, how could we doubt God? How could we doubt? Let's put our hope in him because he has provided for a year, 2 years, 3 years. I don't know how long. We're hoping it's 2 years, but that's what we can say to our children now. Amen. And that's all he's saying, that they may set their hope in God. When you worry and you fret and you go over all the things and you run to Egypt to take care of your family, you're not teaching the hope in God. Man, and instead of when a crisis happens, instead of getting on the phone and calling your nearest five friends, why don't you get on your face first and pray to God? Amen. Let them see that. Let them see that God is your first option. And then, yeah, if God's provided you friends and a network to go to, sure. But go to God first. Have your hope in God. Don't let them forget the works of God, but that they should keep his commandments. You get to verse 8. And they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That's the ultimate goal of parents, that they would be better than us, I'd imagine. I do hope my kids, I've heard Pastor say this too, I hope my kids are more spiritual than me. I hope that they outdo me. I really hope that. I'm thinking right now as we're going back to the field and this is our life, I'm not trying to call my children to missions at all. Not a chance. I want God's will for their life. But I am at least trying to nurture something. Here's what I'm telling my children. Man, have you ever thought about how God is going to use the gifts he's given you? Amen. So what gifts do they have? They're going to be bilingual. Yeah. In a language that 200 million people speak. Yeah. They're going to be bilingual in a language like that. Should there not be something that God could do with that? Amen. Is it an accident that God is going to allow five children to know another language like that? Is it an accident? Absolutely not. Listen, we've got to think long term. We've got to sit there and say to us, man, what do you want to do? What do you think God's plan is for this in your life? Amen. It may not be missions. It may be you come back here to America and maybe you proliferate missions to Portuguese speakers. Maybe because of your understanding of the culture and having years over their son, maybe what God's going to do is he's going to help you open up doors that could never be open. That's my hope. Man, do better than me. Don't fail where I failed. God's plan is bigger than that. This warning here in verse 8 is about the attitudes and the actions, this wilderness generation who never made it. And if you read in the book of Judges, it says they knew not the Lord. And then we see that whole cycle take place. I mean, fathers, the challenge for you is simple. You are responsible for your children. Make it a goal that they learned more about the Bible from you than anybody else. You may not hit that goal because hopefully when they're 18, 17, 16, they're studying the Bible themselves. But at least make it a goal. Man, I want to make sure that if you've ever heard about the Bible, you heard about it most from me. Because here's the reality. If fathers are not truly godly, for a child to not end up the same is really an exception in the Bible. There are examples of it where there was a good king that came from a bad father and grandfather, and and vice versa. But that's really the exception. It comes down to us. You sit under great preaching. You sit under in a great church that God has blessed. You're getting fed. Are you helping your children digest that? Listen, coming to the services, to not do that is just foolish. You are literally forfeiting an opportunity where a man that God has appointed and teachers that God has appointed have taken time to dissect this to help you give it to your family. And to not take advantage of that is just not wise. Let's set our hope in God. Let's hope our children are better than us, literally. Let's hope that they don't make the same mistakes as us. Let them come to problems and we see them go to prayer first. Let them come up to situations and their first step is, what does God say about this? Let's not buy into this worldly philosophy that life is, well, it's whatever you can make it and all those things. No, it's about who you seek. You seek the Lord. Let the children know that. And they'll see it. Seek it in front of them. Grab your child and say, hey, bud, let's pray tonight. Hey, let's go out soul winning. Hey, let's memorize some verses together. Maybe you don't want to because they're better than you at memorizing verses. I don't know. It could be. But that's why I use apps, so you can keep beating them. But let's just, the Asaph is very clear. Asaph grew up in knowing the cycles of the children of Israel and knowing the failures of the parents. And he's imploring the people through a psalm. He is imploring the people through a parable and through these, listen, I will do whatever it takes. I will go and break down the scripture, riddles and dark sayings. I want you to know that God is great. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell my children in such a way that it'll be so burned in the mind that it'll come out of their next children. Yeah, is that really possible? Okay, I'm going to end with this. How many times have you repeated something that your parents did, and it was for the negative even? Why'd you do that? Because you wanted to? No, because you saw it so much. Listen, you say, well, I don't know if it's going to pay off. Yeah, it will pay off. You just keep telling them, keep telling them, keep telling them, and I'm telling you, God will do miracles with that. Look, could you stand with me this evening? I know it was a challenge. I know some of you teens are like, what in the world? Hey, hopefully you'll be a dad someday. For you ladies, pray for your husbands. For you widows, maybe you have children you could pray for. Maybe you have others in this, other young families in the church you could pray for on a regular basis and encourage them. Hey, how is your family time? How is your time in the Bible with your family?